Sometimes I'm up and sometimes I'm down. Troubles will bury me down. But still my soul feels heavenly bound. My troubles will bury me down. And poor me, troubles will bury me down. Poor me, my troubles will bury me down. It's a deep, ancient song, maybe as old as the roots that kind of flow through this building, right? The support of the old ancient trees that come through this space. This story is an old ancient story, one that you've probably heard a million times, and maybe the part you remember is the children waving palms and trying not to hit each other. I'm always that kid. There's a song that can only come out of that deep-rooted ancestry, a song that can only come out of pain that we could never, ever know, that kind of only a song could ever get, and probably better sung from someone with a much more gravelly voice than I have, and just some deep old roots that go with it. History is like that sometimes, isn't it? Joy is like that sometimes, rooted in all of those painful bits. And maybe it's just because I got married right here and divorced somewhere else later. Right? That's the hard thing. Everyone gets married in this congregation, right? But probably don't talk about how many people got divorced after getting married. We want them all to be wonderful. We want them all to be those high moments, that greatest moment of your life. And that's what the intention is of what happens in this space over and over, probably more times than we could count. How many people had intentions for wonderful, long life, that communities that gathered and celebrated and came to be a part of that promising and came to be a part of that hope. That hope that lived in this space and was a little harder to live once I got home. I wonder if we stayed in this space, what would have happened, right? Stay in that place where hope is bound together. And that's what this moment in Scripture is, right? It's this celebration. The king is coming on this colt that's never been ridden, right? We don't talk about the part of the story where they're essentially stealing a horse. Oh, don't worry about it, we'll bring it back. Which works every time when you're stealing. Tell them it's God. God came and told you to steal this horse. Oh, yes. Okay, then it's fine. But there's something deep and ancient in this story that just kind of makes sense. For me, it's like that moment, and maybe it's because I slept on the ground last night and everything's a little creaky and slower, but it's that moment when you get in your bed after a really long vacation, you don't even unpack the bags, you just lay in the bed, and it's that moment and that noise, that moment. And I imagine that if you could try to put that moment into a word, that's probably what Hosanna was supposed to be. Like people who were suffering, who are 98% poor with an economy much, much worse than what's going on right now.
Right.
People who had to steal the grain from the corners of the fields to get by. People who had to carry the packs of the soldiers because they just told you that you had to do it. People who had to watch their ancestors hang on trees in ways that's not really very imaginable to me, that there was probably this, finally. It's come. The time of God has come. And yet that crazy, real-life, human mix of emotion of going, oh, I'm in the bed, but now I have to do the dishes. Or what, you know, like if you just got home from your long journey and the doorbell rings and it's guests wanting to stay over. It's like, ugh, I want to stay in this bed as long as I can. And there's something in that. And so yesterday, as I started my street retreat, there's this man named Dominic, and he has this crazy hair that just goes everywhere. He's the typical homeless guy that you've seen before. The guy who you hate when you're a driver, the one who crosses whenever he wants to because he's tired and you should wait for him. The guy who drags all of the garbage out that probably should have been recycled but is still garbage, and he puts it in a big pile right in front of your door, literally, and spreads it out as far as he can just in case someone would want it, but to everyone else it looks like the trash it came from. That's Dominic, and I followed him around and he showed me everything, and it was this great learning for me to learn how Dominic spends his time. But still, for me, the deepest moment of being with Dominic and feeling like really ministry was happening, that God was present in this world, was a moment of sleeping right in front of Old First Presbyterian on the sidewalk in my sleeping bag. And I was probably 23 at the time, very young. I'm a black belt. It was fine, right? I was very tough. And I had done this before, and it was like camping, and I was very rugged and very assured of myself until I found myself in the sleeping bag and just thinking, well, who cares if you're a black belt if you're in a sleeping bag? Right? You're tight, and it was cold and windy because Van Ness is windy, and I pulled the cover over my head because I had this flash of a moment of, you're a girl. That moment of all of those things that they tell you to be worried about late at night on the street, and you should walk with someone else and not sleep on a sleeping bag in the middle of the street. And I just thought, okay, well, with the cover over my head, it should be fine. No one can tell that I'm a girl. And I convinced myself that I would be fine as long as nothing touched me. Right? Because I could just sleep and I don't have to worry about it. People will just walk by. They don't notice the homeless anyway. As long as nothing touches me. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, something touched me. And I just thought, well, if I look out, they're going to see I'm a girl. And if I just stay here, maybe it'll go away. And it touched me again. And so I kind of peeked out slowly. And I saw the wild hair, crazy eyes. Dominic burst out laughing at me. He was putting a blanket on me while I was sleeping. And he said, every day that I'm out here sleeping, you give me a blanket. And finally, I get to give one to you. That moment was, of course, a moment of being a minister, of experiencing God's love in the midst of my suffering, in the midst of my deep anxiety, in the midst of all those swirling fears that are true, but fears. That moment when Dominic brought me the thing I was most afraid of and most needed. And yet, there's got to be something more than that, right? Because I'd probably bet on it that most of you aren't going to go sleep on the sidewalk tonight and wait for that moment for a homeless person to bring you a blanket, right? If that's the only time we get a chance to see God working with us in the world, that would be really slow and far between and a silly way to waste a Saturday, right? So there's got to be more than that. For me, it always comes back to my grandmother, because when I think about what it means to be a faithful, good person in the world, or even what it's like to know God in the world, it's always my grandmother that I think of. And what I think of is my grandmother feeding people. Maybe that's why I'm a professional feeder, feeding the homeless all of the times, because my grandma did it so well. And she's the kind of grandma who had more than one table, the table for how old you are, or how long you've been in the family, in-laws in the living room, right? But if you were her child, you got to sit at the big table with four meats, and everyone passed, and you knew which direction to pass because you'd been there so many times. But my grandmother infuriated every adult in the room, because my grandmother's the one who never sits down. Do you have this grandmother too? The one who always thinks of some sort of excuse. You make the table for her and you say, we're all adults, please eat with us. We'll get our own jelly if we need jelly. But she never sits down. Maybe it's your mother. Maybe you're that person. Maybe. She would never sit down, and everyone would always yell at her. My mother to this day still yells at her. And what I knew, because I was sitting at the children's table right next to the big table, is my grandmother never sat down because whenever a parent would say, eat your peas or you get no dessert, my grandmother would sneak over to that child and eat their peas. And if the worst thing in the world for that child was eating broccoli, my grandmother would sneak over and eat their broccoli. She never sat down because she wasn't hungry. She ate everyone else's food because everyone at my grandma's house got dessert. Right? How beautiful is that as an image of God on earth? Right? This moment of absolute agony, suffering. What's worse than being a child who has to eat the thing that's so gross or you can't get dessert? That's suffering, right? Suffering. And that was the thing that my grandmother did. Everyone got dessert. Isn't that kind of what this moment is about? It's a beautiful pastoral message. Jesus eats our peas and our broccoli. And we all get dessert. Wouldn't it be great if it worked that way? And yet there's something that feels a little too Pollyanna-ish about that. Something that feels a little too pretty. Like, I wish the story stopped there. I wish I could stop with just my grandmother being the great message of the kingdom here on earth. But it feels like there must be something more. Because we can eat with each other and we can make sure everyone has dessert. But what do we do about the person who's sleeping on the sidewalk? Or about the really real pains in our life that are kind of mixed to joys, but not really at all? Those hidden things, like the illnesses we don't say out loud. Maybe we even whisper them. Or the times we feel so alone. The times when there's that thing we need help for, but it's the last thing we're ever going to ask for help for. There's those really real moments in our lives. A moment when no one can eat your peas or your broccoli and make that go away. The moments when to even talk about it is the thing you're afraid of. And so there's got to be something more than that. And what I learned just this last week when I was back home is that my grandmother didn't kind of come up with all of this from going to church every Sunday. She didn't figure it out through the Easter sermons or for anything like that or from reading her Bible. She figured out how to be this caring person because she grew up in a family. And very real human people were in that family. Her younger brother had cognitive disabilities, and so he was seen as a little bit slow in this small town. And her older sister, the one who was supposed to be the kind of protector, as older sisters are, had this really large, bright red birthmark that covered almost her entire face. And my grandmother was the healthy child. So sometimes our suffering isn't just what's going on with us, it's just watching what's going on with other people sometimes. I know anyone who's a parent probably has that feeling at least once in their life. And she would watch everyone in town. You know how small towns are. They notice everything. And she would watch people in town stare at them. And her brother and her sister never said anything about their own suffering. They're really very stoic about it. And we're kind of fine going around. But what my grandmother would do is she would trip. She wasn't clumsy. She would trip. And people would laugh at her instead. And part of it was a deflection, like making sure that other people weren't suffering around her because she couldn't bear to see it. And another part of it, I wonder, is if she wanted to feel like she was fully a part of that family. Right? Has there ever been a time where you see everyone suffering around you? Like, in this economy in particular, it's really, really hard for a lot of people. It's been really, really hard for a lot of people before this even started. But there's also some other people for whom this isn't something that's hard right now. And there are other times in their life when it has been really hard. But right now is not that really hard moment. So how do you live being the one with benefits or enough in a not enough world? And I think that's what my grandmother was trying to figure out. And my hope is that what we'll remember during this time of moving towards Easter is that Not that we need to be people who remember that someone was up on the cross, but that we take it the next step and we become people who remember there's already someone there, so we don't have to find a reason to climb up there and find reasons to suffer in our life. That we can be people who eat peas and broccoli, not because we want other people to not suffer, or not because we want to take other people's suffering on for ourselves. Though sometimes we do, right? We have budgets. We wash the dishes. There are dirty jobs like cleaning the toilet that we have to do sometimes. But the hope is that in our pursuit of being godly people together, in our hope of being a community that learns and grows and sees God everywhere we look in this world, that instead of being with those who suffer by trying to choose to suffer more, that we're people who enjoy the richness of what we have. Have a really great meal. Have a really great meal and spend as much money as you want on it. And take that same amount of money and donate it to a place where that amount of money feeds 600 people. Right? Take really good care of your body. As much as we can. It's something that's super hard for me to do. I don't go to the gym and I should. I don't always eat right, and I should. Take really good care of your body, and then give that same care you give to yourself in equal portion to someone else. Either those who you can be in community with, or those you could never imagine being in community with. So I think the mistake is if we try to do just one or the other. If we try to have that King moment, the Palm Sunday moment, without the Easter, it doesn't work. And if we try to have Easter without the Palm Sunday moment, we get it wrong. And there are some people who are givers, givers, givers. Right? You know who you are. You just give everything. But you don't have moments when you receive. And there are moments who receive a lot all the time. And it's harder to have moments where you give. And the hope is that together we can find that space in the middle where we can love and honor our bodies and also give to others when we need to. That is that deep-rooted message that is sung from the ancient trees in this room. That out of this suffering is hope and promise, and out of hope and promise sometimes is interwoven suffering. And we can be people who don't create the suffering because it comes on its own, trust me. But there were people who learned to care for each other, with each other, and create life and light in the midst of that. And then maybe all of creation has that moment of, maybe we sing together. Hallelujah to the Lamb, troubles will bury me down. The Lord is on the giving hand, troubles will bury me down. And poor me, troubles will bury me down. Poor me, my troubles will bury me down. Amen.